Lee, the great, was a great preacher, and he preached a message out of 1 Corinthians 15 entitled The World's Blackest Assumption, of which that he used that chapter there that said if there be no resurrection, and that would be the world's blackest assumption, if there was no life beyond this life. And Paul said in that same chapter that if there wasn't, that we are of all men most miserable because we have no hope beyond this life. But I'm glad the Bible tells us there is. And not only the Bible tells us that, but we see the message of the resurrection all around us in the spring and winter. And God has just put the message of the resurrection all around us. Let's open our Bibles today, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read three verses today. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Four verses. Verse 4 is our text verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for standing today. The Bible said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Thank you, may be seated. Father, we thank you, Lord, for opportunity to come today to the house of the Lord. We ask you to bless, Lord, the preaching of the word of God today, and to bring to our remembrance, Lord, what you want us to remember, put in our mind maybe thoughts we've never had before, but you want us to speak them today. And Father, we pray for every lost person today that is here today and lost and without hope, without God. Pray that they might be saved today. We pray for those that are saved today. And Lord, and on their way to heaven, we pray for those today that, Lord, will be going to the different places today in remembrance of a loved one that maybe used to be here, but now they're in heaven, gone. And Lord, we just pray you'd comfort their hearts today. And Father, we love you. We thank you for what you do for us each and every day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we read this fourth verse, the Bible said, by faith Abel, who was Adam and Eve's son, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which was Adam and Eve's son, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When we think about this this morning being Memorial Day, and we think about the reason as to why that this day is celebrated, to remember those that have fallen in the wars. It's something that not only that we do, but it's done all around the world in its own way and in its own fashion, that people just have a way of being, of remembering those that have already gone on. We all want to be remembered. The thief on the cross asked that he might be remembered by the Lord. He said he asked that, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, we think about Abel this morning. You say, well, this has nothing to do with any of that. But really it does, because Adam and Eve, they lost the first son, really, to war. You say, that was no war going on. His brother killed him. That's true. If you know the Bible, you know that his brother killed him. Cain killed his brother Abel. But we realize that long before that, in eternity past, that a battle had begin in heaven. There was a battle between Satan, Lucifer, that old serpent, the devil, our accuser, whatever name you want to put upon him. The Bible tells us that when God created him, and he is a created being, he's not like God. God was not created. God always was and God always will be. He was not created. He was the creator. And God created this anointed cherubim. His place was to stand over the throne of God, and seemed like in some way maybe to lead in the singing and things that may have went on there in heaven and do today. But the Bible said that Lucifer, Satan, there come a day when sin entered his heart and he became jealous of God and he desired to be a God himself. He said, I know what I'll do. He said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And he said, I'm going to be God. When that started, that began a battle that is raging until this day. He enlisted a third of the angels with him in this battle, which only goes to show us the power that the devil has to deceive. The angels were right there. They seen God. They seen the throne of God. They seen all it is there that you and I have not seen. And somehow or another, the devil was able to convince them that he would one day overthrow the throne of God. The battle began to rage that day, and it was a battle between good and evil. God being the good and Satan being the evil. It was a battle between what was right and a battle between what was wrong. It was a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Amen. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. That battle is raging today just as great as it has ever been, if not more so. There is a battle going on in the world today, a battle between right and wrong, a battle between good and evil. We are in a war today. You're on one side or the other. Either you're on God's side today and you're standing for what's right and what's good and what's of God, or you're on the other side and you're siding with the devil of everything that's wrong and everything that God said ought to be and the devil says is not going to be. There is a battle that is raging today. And Abel, the Bible tells us that Abel, he took the side for right in this battle. And he became the first casualty, if you will, of a spiritual war that is raging even until this very hour. Now we read in the Bible and we know the reason that there is wars. We know the reason that these battles go on. James says that he says, from whence cometh wars and fighting among you? Come they not from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. In other words, the wars that rage, they rage because of the lust within the hearts of sinful man. We understand that the devil himself, there was a lust in his heart, a desire to be something other than what God made him. A desire, if you will, to be God himself. That was a wrong lust that started this war that we're now in today. But Abel became the first casualty of that battle, and there's been many since then, but Abel has become the first casualty of that war, that battle for right and that battle for wrong. If we today on this Memorial Day, if somehow or another we could find Abel's grave and we could go over there and we was going to put a marker up there, a memorial up there, like we do when people die. Many will go today to the cemetery and they will go to visit or to place flowers in remembrance of those that have already went on to their reward. But if we could find Abel's grave and we could go over there we could place a marker there upon Abel's grave this morning, I wonder what Abel would have to say today, what his life would have to say today on this Memorial Day. Well, we know the Bible said Abel's dead, but our text said he being dead yet speaketh. He's dead, but he's still saying something. What would Abel be saying today? When I think about Abel's life and I think about all that is involved there, I think somewhere upon that marker that it would speak to us of the sinfulness of man. That's what caused Abel's life to be taken. It was the sinfulness of man. This old world that you and I are living in is a wicked world, it's been said this morning. Abel's father and Abel's mother, they committed the first sin in the Bible in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve committed the first sin. And in chapter 4, the first man dies. We see that in chapter 3 that God breathed a breath of life into the first man. And we see him breathing and beginning to live. But in chapter 4, we see the offspring of that first man. And we see him gasp and take his last breath and die because of sin. I don't need to elaborate this morning upon the fact that we are living today in a world that is riddled and riffled today with sin. It's growing worse by the week. It's growing worse by the month. It's growing worse by the year. We live in a sinful world. The Bible says that this sin that is now in the world, that it started with that first man, Adam. The Bible said in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Like an infectious disease that was quickly spreading, sin began to quickly spread throughout this old world with the symptoms seen everywhere. Just like every disease has its own symptoms, so we see the symptoms of sin in this world and in every life that we're living in, that is living today. You say, well, Brother Rick, what about sin? Well, it's a problem. Sin is a problem that was passed on to all humanity. The problem today within the church, the problem within the world today, the problem in homes today, in marriages and families today, the problem has to do with that thing called sin. Jesus said this in Matthew 15. Jesus was speaking there, and it had been questioned about some things that had been done, about eating and drinking and things like that. And Jesus made this statement that shocked the disciples. And he said, do you not understand? Whatever enters in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For he said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. You see this morning that lying here within the hearts of all of us this morning are all those things that I just read that Jesus said. Murders, adulteries, fornication, uncleanliness, all these things. You say, well, preacher, I'm not none of those things. But within our heart, all of these things lie in the wickedness and the heart of a man, like a seed just waiting for the right elements to cause it to spring forth and to take root. Jeremiah said the heart, it's deceitfully wicked and desperately wicked. And he said, who can know it? And so we see here that in the Cain, you would have never looked at Cain and Abel and ever thought that one day that Cain would have enough evil in his heart to take his own brother's life. But yet that was there in his heart all along. They say that everybody, I've heard it said that everybody has cancer cells in their body. I've heard professional medical people make that statement. I don't know if that would be true or not. I would say maybe it's true that within every one of us, there are cancer cells in our body. But even though they're in our body, not every one of us come down with cancer because of different things and different things involved in that. But within every one of us tonight, every one of us this morning, is the sin in there, whether or not we ever committed. It's there in the wickedness of man's heart. Some will, some won't. But under the right circumstances, under the right elements, the right things involved, the potential there is there for every person. Amen. I read about this and I Think about the problem with sin. It is a problem that we have to deal with every day. Amen. You say, preacher, what you talking about sin out in the world? No, I'm talking about sin within the church. I'm talking about sin within every congregation. There is people in the congregation. There's adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, lesbians. In all congregations, there is that potential there. There may not be that person there. In many of them, the actual person is there that's committing these sins. Sin is a problem. Amen. You see, God loves us. Christ died for our sins. He died to pay for the sins of all people, whatever sin that might be. I'm glad that I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it will cleanse from all sin, the Bible said. It doesn't matter if it's the sin of stealing a pencil at school or the sin of some awful thing. God will forgive all sin. Some people don't think God will forgive a murder. Some people don't think that God will forgive an adulterer. Some people don't think that God will forgive a homosexual or a lesbian or a drug addict or a drunkard. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses from all sin. And when God says all, I believe that God meant all. Amen. I'll tell you what people need. People need to get saved. And people need to get saved. And if they're saved, they need to repent because they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And the Holy Spirit is holy. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. If you are a child of God and you're living in adultery, you're a child of God and you're living in these sins, you're living in these things, I will tell you that God cannot bless you in that kind of a state. Oh, you might get some blessings today, like the beautiful day that we're all getting, or the rain that we all got last week. But I'm telling you that our sins withhold good things from us. And the bad thing about it is that your sins are keeping you from the better things of life. I'll tell you, it's good to be able to lay down at night with peace with God. Lay down at night knowing that you're at one with God. Lay down at night and knowing you can see God's face and your sins have not withheld it from you. I'm telling you tonight that Abel reminds me of the sinfulness of men. The sinfulness of men. Amen. You know, back in olden days, I think it was in China, they would make people that was convicted of certain crimes, they would have to wear a sign around their neck. And that sign would say that I'm a thief or I'm a murderer. And everywhere they'd go, they'd have to wear that sign. Wonder what it'd be like this morning if all of us had to wear our sins into the door this morning and we'd have to come in with that sin around us. This is what I've done this week. This is what I've been guilty of this week. This is what I've thought about this week. This is what I have literally partook of this week. You'll say, well, preacher, I'd be so embarrassed I wouldn't even come to church. Well, you don't have to have a sign around your neck because God sees the heart. And I tell you, we oughtn't be embarrassed just for the preacher or for some members in the church to see these things. But what really ought to condemn us and convict us and bother us is that God looks upon our heart and God knows these things. Amen. Sin is a problem, and when we look at Abel and Cain, we see there the sinfulness of man. When I look at Abel there and I think about this, I can't help but call to mind the shortness of life. Abel was not an old man by any means. I don't know how old he was. He was old enough to see to the flocks. He was old enough to give a sacrifice to God, but he was not in any means an old man. You see, the Bible says here that you don't have to be an old man to die. When we think about Memorial Day and we think about the soldiers that have fallen in all the wars, we realize that most of those people were young men. You see, our country doesn't call old men. Our country calls young men. And many young men have given their lives in the battles and in the wars that fought for this country, that we might be able to worship God this morning, that we might be able to have the freedom in our heart to say a pledge to our flag or a prayer to our God in Jesus' name, and to do these things because of young men that have given their lives in the battles and the wars throughout time this morning. But when I look at Abel, I think about the shortness of life. It's many times life seems unfair, doesn't it? You know, I can't find any place in the Bible, and I've looked, I can't find any place in the Bible where it says life is fair. I can't find any. The Bible says that men's days are few, and they're full of trouble. They're full of problems, the Bible says. This wasn't fair. The Bible said Abel was the righteous man. Abel was the one doing right. Abel brought the right sacrifice. Abel stood for God. And yet Abel lays on the ground with his blood soaking into the ground. And Cain, the Bible says, was of that wicked one. Cain was of the devil. Cain was the one. If we were looking for fairness, it would look like if somebody was going to die, it ought to be Cain. But it don't always work that way, because it speaks to us of the unfairness of life. Amen. I'll tell you, life is unfair, but God always does right. The Bible said the God of all the earth cannot do anything but right. This speaks to me about the uncertainty of life. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, the Bible says. We don't know what's out there waiting for us beyond these doors this morning. I'll tell you, in revival this week, as we made our way to the church, every night, North Carolina, where I was at in Marksville, about 30 miles past Stateful. North Carolina is kind of like Glasgow. It has a lot of barbecue places. They're everywhere. Right down below the church there where I was preaching, there was a barbecue place there. The day before, I had been inquisitive about it, and they were telling me about the lady that ran the barbecue place and everything. And as we went down that night on the way to church about 6 o'clock, and we come by there, there were a lot of cars there, and I think I may have commented that night or one night and talked about all the cars there. And when we had preaching and had worship service and revival, about an hour and a half later, we went back by that same place, and there's ambulances and police cars and all of these things, and we wondered what had happened. And we found out that while we were in church, when we went down the road, that lady that owned that place was alive. But when we went up the road, she was dead. That speaks about the uncertainty of life. It speaks about here today and gone tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When we think about the biblical illustrations that the Bible gives us about life itself, and we think about the things the Bible uses. Job says, as I quoted a minute ago, that man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. But notice verse 2, the Bible said he cometh forth like a flower, like your little flower that just came back again in your flower pot or in your flower garden. He said, man cometh forth like a flower, but he continueth not like a shadow. In other words, man comes forth. Man comes on the scene. Man makes his debut. But it's not long until man leaves because of the briefness or the shortness of life. James said it this way. He said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, that I'll go into such and such a city. Continue there for a year. Buy and sell and get gain. He said, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, what is your life? He said, it's even a vapor, a little cloud of mist, a little cloud of smoke. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And so we
Every grave marker we look at, whether it's Abel's or someone else's, they all speak to us of the briefness and the shortness of life itself. In Psalms 39, verse 4, the psalmist knew that, and he said, "Lord, help me to know my end." You ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, help me to know when my end's coming. Help me to know my end and what it is and the measure of my days. For thou makest my life as a handbreadth." In other words, from here to here. That's why the palm reader wants to read your palm, because the Bible says, "Thou makest my life as a handbreadth." They can't read your palm anymore than I could tell you what your life's going to be by looking at anything else. Amen. Just the other day, I was reading about a little town there where a palm reader came in, set up shop. And it always amazes me, you know, they can tell the future, but they always live in one of the junkiest houses in town. It always amazes me that most of the time their sign out front, they can tell the future, but most of the time the sign looks like somebody made it in crayon or magic marker and a palm reader in town. And I read about one that came to town, and this lady that had never been married now was growing up in age and was about 60, 70 years old and had never been married. So she thought, "Well, I'll go down there and see what he says." She went down there. He got out his crystal ball, looked in it. He read her palm, looked at it. And then he looked at that lady and he said, "Lady," he said, "you're going to be proposed to 3 times this year." She said, "Stop right there. That's a lie. I'm going to take the first one." Amen. I'm telling you, this morning, listen, we don't know what life is going to bring forth. Amen. Amen. I heard about another lady that was out praying, same situation, out praying under a tree one night. She was saying, "Lord, I need a husband. Lord, send me somebody." And a big owl up above her was saying, "Who? Who?" And she said, "Anybody, Lord, anybody, just send me somebody." But I want you to understand this morning that we don't know how long life is going to be here for us. Amen. We're talking about the shortness of life itself. Amen. You know, y'all ever do this? I mean, God tells us how long we're going to be here, doesn't he? I mean, in a general sense. Not everybody even gets to say that long. But do you ever sit down sometimes and write down how long God said you might be here and how long you already been here? Well, that's what the psalmist meant when he said, "Lord, help me to measure my days. Help me, Lord, to sit down and realize that at time's running out. It's like a busy day for you, and you can't do everything you want to do, so you have to narrow it down to what you must do, what you need to do, what's the most important thing for you to do." That's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, "Lord, I don't have long. Help me to spend what time I've got in the best way that I can spend it, the most beneficial way that I can spend it, my life." Amen. That's what the Lord says. So it would speak to us of the shortness of life. And then this, when I think about this, it makes me think about this, that on that grave marker, if we could put one up for Abel, it would not list all of Abel's accomplishments. Did you ever notice going through the cemetery? It doesn't matter if it's a rich man or the poorest man in your town or community. It doesn't matter. All of them are about the same. It has a name. It has a day they were born, brought here. Has a day they left here. Might have a little phrase in under it, and that's about it. But you ever think about this, that nowhere on that tombstone does it say that they had $200,000 in the bank. They owned 6 houses in town. They drove a $60,000 Cadillac. They wore the best suits. They owned 500 or 600 acres. None of that's listed on there. You say, why? Well, because it doesn't matter, amen. That's not the supreme thing in life. And when we look at Abel here, we see that Abel's life speaks to us about the supreme matters of life. Did you notice this? That the Bible doesn't tell us what Abel kept. Doesn't tell us what Abel kept. It tells us what Abel gave. It doesn't tell us how many he's got left. It tells us what he gave, how many he gave, you see. You see, when we think about Cain, The Bible says of Cain that Cain went out after he killed his brother, after that God had marked him, after he became a vagabond, that Cain went out, the Bible said, and he built a city. He took a wife. It tells about all the things that Cain did. The only thing, you see, Cain had a son. He built a city. But Abraham made a sacrifice to a son, and he went to a city. He's looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When you look at Cain's life there after he sinned, the Bible tells about all of Cain's children. The Bible tells about their offsprings, and they went out and they built cities. They were workers of iron. They made musical instruments. It tells about all the things that Cain did. Now, if you went one chapter over to chapter 5, you'd find many of those same names, not the same people, but almost the same names are listed in chapter 5 under Adam's genealogy. And it says nothing about what they built. It says nothing about what they owned. It says nothing about any of that. All it says is that they lived and they died. Now what that is, that's a picture this morning. You've seen Cain pictures the flesh, the earthly man. All he's interested in is what he's done down here. I've got a lot of money. I've got a lot of land. I've built a house. I bought a car. I own lake lots. I've got a retirement home. All the flesh talks about is what it's got down here. But you see, the spiritual man, he knows that the supreme important thing is not what I've got down here, but what I've got up there. And so in Adam's genealogy, nobody ever mentions anything, just says they lived and they died. Amen. And thank God those in Christ, the Bible said that all that's in Christ in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Thank God. I'm glad this morning. I'm glad this morning that even though life may be short, that we can find the supreme important matter of life and seek it out this morning. Abel offered a lamb, the Bible says. Abraham believed the Lord. Abel believed the Lord. Abel offered a lamb because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, it is a faith chapter, and the Bible says that by faith, everybody in that chapter, whatever they did it because they had faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. God received his sacrifice. You say, what's that saying to us this morning, Brother Rick? Well, on Cain's marker, that is saying this, that Cain may have not have made a lot of money. He may have not had a lot of things that other people had. He may have not lived long upon the earth. But he did do the supreme thing that's worth doing in life. He offered the right sacrifice to God, and God accepted his sacrifice because he offered it by faith. And even though he's dead, he's still speaking. Amen. Now, let me say this morning. Not only would it speak of the sinfulness of men, that's a problem, that's why he died. Not only of the shortness of life, he wasn't here long. Not only of the supreme, important matter for man to do while he's here is to get saved and get right with God. If you haven't done that, it doesn't matter what else you've done. All else is in vain. If you've not never been saved and never come to the Lord, been saved by the grace of God, let me say this now in closing this morning. It would speak to us as I look at Abel's life. The Bible said in Psalms 90 and verse 9, the Bible says we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength, labor, and sorrow were soon cut off and we fly away. Now according to that verse right there, the Bible says that every one of our lives, they tell a story. That's what the Bible said. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Now, when we look at Abel's life and we look at Cain's life, we see two men that both lived upon the earth, but both of them's lives tell a story. Not only does Abel being dead yet speak, but also Cain still speaks. He speaks to us about the sinfulness of life, about the failures of man, about being in your sins, about the judgment of God. Cain speaks to us also. Can I tell you that all through the Bible, we could just take a whole series just talking about things in the Bible and people in the Bible. We could talk about what one man's life says and what another man's life says. You see, here's Abel, Cain, same mother, same dad, grew up in the same home, had the same teachings, everything. Both of them just in the same situation but different people. And yet when we look at Abel's life, we look at Abel and we see good. We look at Abel's life, we see the blood. We look at Abel's life, we see the Lamb of God. We look at Abel's life, we see a tragic ending, but one that ended in faith and one that ended in a way that God listed it in the book, in the hall of faith. But when we look at Cain's life, we look at someone that killed his own brother. We looked at someone that ran from God. We looked at someone that was a vagabond and someone that's life is filled with sin and sorrow and trouble all the days of his life. Can I tell you here tonight, this morning, that every one of us, our life, it tells a story. If you keep going in the way you're going, people will remember you for whatever it is in your life. I was out nursing home this morning early to see my dad. This happens often, real often. Happened two or three times in the last week. A young lady come into the room and she said, "You look real familiar to me." And I said, "Well, maybe we've met." And she said, "You're a preacher." I said, "That's right, I am." And she said, "You pastor over on Kentucky Street, Bethel Church." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's right." She said, "I knew you as a preacher." She said, I've been to your church before. My children have come to your Bible school." But when she looked at me, Brother Jerry, she looked at me and the story my life told her from what she knew of me, she said, "You're a preacher." Amen. It's been said and it's true. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And my pastor told me years ago, he said, "Son, you said you're a preacher." And he said, "When you put that coat on and you announce that I'm a preacher," he said, "you'll always be a preacher." He said, "You'll either be a good preacher or a backslidden preacher or a false preacher, but you'll always be a preacher." Amen. You see, my life this morning, that's what people know my life by. What do they know your life by? Amen. Some people, they say, "Oh, I know him. He's a drug addict. He's a drug dealer. I know him. I know them. I know the life they live." You see, if they continue to live that style, then that's the story that their life will tell. Amen. I read about a preacher got messed up. And he was going with another man's wife. And her enraged husband found them one Saturday night in the back seat of a car. He took a gun and killed that preacher. It was all over the front page of the paper, "Preacher Dies." That was the last snapshot, the last photo of that preacher's life. And if you could go to that town and you could ask somebody about that preacher, they'd say, "I know that preacher. He died in adultery. I know him." I tell you, I want to live my life every day. What about you, by the help and grace of God, that the last story of my life be what God wants it to be. Amen. There's Cain and Abel, those two thieves on the cross. They had different parents, but they were both thieves. But the Bible says as their life ended up, one of them just continued on in rebellion, rejecting God, and just kept on and talking about the Lord and running God down. But the other one had a change of heart. The other one repented. And the Bible says, as I said in the beginning of this sermon, that he looked over to Jesus and he said, "Lord," he said, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Bible said, Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, here's what I'm saying. That one thief says you can live your life the way you want. Keep on, die, go to hell, spend eternity there. But the other thief, the ending of his life has given hope to multiplied millions that never got saved, that was on a deathbed dying, and some preacher, some soul winner, some Christian worker came to them when they thought there was no hope, they couldn't be saved, and they came and they told him about the thief on the cross that God had mercy on and saved him on his deathbed, and multiplied millions have been saved because of the ending of this man's life. Amen. Preaching this morning about your life tells a story. Amen. Let me give you one more this morning. Luke 16, verse 19. The Bible said there's a beggar there. His name's Lazarus. They bring him every day and they lay him at the rich man's gate. The Bible says he's got sores on his body and the dogs come and licked his sores, but nobody would give to him. But the Bible said that Lazarus died. The angels came and they carried him away. Carried him away to Abraham's bosom. Somewhere down through that journey of life, somewhere down through there he got saved. Amen. Somewhere down through there he met the Lord. The Bible said the last story, the last thing you read about him is that the angels came and they carried him away to Abraham's bosom. But just back a little ways from where they laid him every day, there's a big mansion there and a rich man lives there. He fares sumptuously every day. Amen. Every day God's got this man laying out there in front of his house that ought to remind him of the goodness of God, and by the grace of God that could be him. But the Bible said the rich man, he dies. And the Bible says he dies and being in hell he lifts up his eyes in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, dip his fang in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Remember this Memorial Day. Here's what God said. Son, remember. Son, remember. You know, there's some people who wish that they couldn't remember and that nobody would remember them. But the last story in that rich man's life was he died lost. And he went to hell. Amen. This morning, I'm preaching about if we could set up a marker on Abel's grave, what would Abel say on Memorial Day? Abel would say, man is a sinner. Abel would say, life is very short. Abel would say, there is a supreme matter needs to be took care of before you leave this world. And Abraham would say, there's a story that your life's going to tell. Amen. Think about that this morning as we stand. The piano player and song leader comes this morning.